Welcome to Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz in today's study from the book of Daniel.
Jesus is Lord over your destiny, your life, your death, your resurrection.
Jesus is Lord. It's the underscored declaration of Ann's message today in this last message of her series in Daniel.
We see that Jesus is Lord over evil that's progressively worse, but also evil that's profanely wicked. And there's something about an evil person that can't let God alone. You know, they have to take God's name in vain. They have to be profane. They attack the things that are sacred. And of course, that's just the devil taking control of their lives because he's anti-Christ. So the evil not only becomes progressively worse, but it becomes profanely wicked. And we see that kind of profanity in the Antichrist. And we know that the Lord is Lord over this evil. Zechariah tells us that he may be going to set up his tents at Armageddon because he's going to destroy everyone who stands against him. But Zechariah tells us in verse 2, God says, I will gather all the nations together. Whatever reason the Antichrist has, in back of that reason, God is doing his own thing. And about the time they all gather against Jerusalem and they're making war, not so much against Jerusalem, but they're going to just annihilate each other. John said, I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. That's the blood of his enemies, by the way. That's not the blood he shed on the cross. That's the blood of the kings who would defy him. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord over empires, Lord over events, Lord over evil. And then I saw the beast, meaning the Antichrist, the kings of the earth that had gathered to make war against the beast and all of their armies that have gathered at Armageddon. They look up, they see the Lamb coming back to rule the world, and they unite with each other to make war against the Lamb. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who performed the miraculous signs on his behalf, and with these signs deluded many, and the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, which is, by the way, the Word of God. Jesus is the Lord. Lord over evil. You know, that's a very profound thought to grasp. That Satan and all the evil he can muster is a tool in the hand of the Lord. He uses it for his own purpose. Jesus is Lord, Lord over evil, and he is Lord over everything. Daniel chapter 12, he is Lord over history. In fact, my dear friend Pearl Hamilton used to describe history as his story, which it is. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And we see Jesus, Lord over history, demonstrated in his protection, supernatural protection of the nation of Israel. You know, you look back 4,000 years ago, approximately, when Abraham was called out of Ur, and then you see all that Israel has been through, and that she's back on her land, and she's established in the family of nations in the world. That's because Michael, the great prince, protects your people, and he has arisen. And he's going to preserve and protect the nation of Israel. God has assigned certain supernatural agents in that invisible world to protect those people who belong to him. And so we see his protection. We also see that at times he allows tribulation of his people, because it says there will be a time of great distress, such a time as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. And God's people, the nation of Israel, are going to go through that great tribulation. Jesus said it's a time of great distress. Zephaniah said it's Jacob's trouble. It's just a time of such suffering that it makes the Holocaust look almost incidental. And it's poured out upon the people who call themselves by God's name, in particular at that point, the nation of Israel. Something I didn't pick up when I talked about the 490 years, 483 years from Nehemiah until Christ, God worked through the nation of Israel to reveal himself to the world since that time, since Christ, until the present day, how has God done that? You don't see the nation of Israel or the people of Israel revealing God and proclaiming his gospel to the world, do you? He's been working through the church. He's been working through the Gentiles. That's the gap of time between the 483 and then the time the 490. But there are 7 years coming, those times that we call the tribulation, 7 years yet to come when once again, and I believe because of all that, God is going to take the church to be with himself because he's no longer going to work through the church. He works through Israel. And he works through the nation of Israel, bringing her to the point where she becomes what she is supposed to be, that vessel of honor that displays his glory to the world. And those who will be evangelizing the world, preaching the gospel, will be Israelis. They'll be Jews. It's going to be thrilling. But oh, they're going to be persecuted. And God allows his people to go through a time of tribulation. Only the remnant survives. But you know one purpose of the tribulation? It's to finally break the Jews of their unbelief, break their hardness of heart and their rebellion against Christ until finally all of them are destroyed except there is a remnant that is left that recognizes Jesus as Messiah and is prepared to receive him as King. But he allows them to go through tribulation. Jesus is Lord over history, and that history includes protection, it includes tribulation, it includes salvation or deliverance, because it says in verse 1, at that time your people will be delivered. Jesus said in Matthew 24, at that time when all of these nations have gathered together and the blood is just running and the people are being persecuted, that just as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so the Son of Man's coming is going to be. He's going to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, take them to be with himself, and set up his reign of righteousness on this earth. They're going to be saved. They're going to be delivered. He's Lord over history. Do you know something? He's Lord over your history. He's protecting you. And he may allow tribulation in your life. Why? As he did Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, so that those people who watch may see Jesus glorified in your life, but also to purify you. Sometimes we're hard-hearted and hard-headed, and it takes a little discipline from our Heavenly Father who treats us as children to bring us into shape and to make us the people that he wants us to be. But there's going to be a deliverance. Tribulation doesn't last forever. Suffering is temporary also. And he will deliver you if that's what he's allowed in your life at this present time. But he's Lord over history. Jesus is Lord over history. He began it. Think about it. As the Lord God in the Garden of Eden, planting the garden, breathing his life into Adam. And he's at the center of human history, hanging on that old rugged cross, giving his life to redeem the world that he created. And he's going to be at the end of human history, asserting his right to reign and rule on this earth, setting up his kingdom that will last forever and ever. He is Lord over history, and he's Lord over eternity. Two aspects of eternity are brought out. First of all, the resurrection in verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection is the resurrection of believers. It includes the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It includes the saints in Jerusalem who were raised when he was raised. It includes the rapture of the church when the dead in Christ will rise. It includes the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. It includes the resurrection of all believers. The second resurrection is the resurrection of unbelievers. It takes place at the end of the millennium when they all stand before the great white throne of judgment. One by one, they're held accountable for their works, and because their works can never be acceptable in God's sight, one by one, they're condemned to the second death, which is hell. There are two resurrections, meaning death is not final for anyone. There will be a resurrection for everyone. And you are either raised to everlasting life or you are raised to everlasting death. He is Lord over eternity that includes resurrection. He is Lord over eternity that includes heaven. Verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. You know, wise people know their God, don't they? The beginning of wisdom is fear of God. They're like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness, those who win people to Christ offering Bible studies. They're like the stars forever and ever, meaning there are special positions of honor and power and responsibility for those who are wise and those who lead many to righteousness. But you know something? Psalm 19 says that the brightness of the heavens, meaning the sun and the moon and the stars, are placed in the heavens, what? To declare the glory of God. So that in heaven, those who have been wise, those who have led people to Christ, will not only have special positions of honor and power and responsibility, but they're going to, in a very special way, live to glorify God forever and ever and ever. He's Lord over eternity, that includes the resurrection, includes heaven, and He's Lord over mysteries. Are there things you don't understand? When I finished Daniel, I had a whole list. In verse 5, there are two angels that came and stood with Daniel. And one of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, who I'm assuming is that vision of Christ that he had, "How long before these astonishing things are fulfilled? When will this take place?" And the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time." That's a time is 1 year, times are 2 years, half a time, that's 3.5 years. When the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all these things will be completed. In other words, that time of great tribulation will last 3.5 years, and it has its purpose to break the pride and the rebellion and the unbelief of God's people. And when that takes place, the end will come. And then Daniel said, "I heard, but I didn't understand. This was a mystery to me. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" And I have the impression Daniel's really asking, is the outcome worth all the suffering and the misery? You know, do we have to go through all of this to achieve that outcome? Is it worth it? And the man replied in verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed." In other words, God has determined this will be. "Many will be purified, made spotless and refined." One purpose of suffering is to purify and refine the believers. Another purpose is that the wicked will continue to be wicked. Suffering reveals the depth of the depravity of human sin. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And I'm assuming that's in that day, because I don't consider myself wicked, but I don't fully understand all these things. Verse 11 and 12 includes even more mysteries. And I just want to point out that He's Lord over mysteries. Are there things in your life you don't understand? Things you see in the world you don't understand? Why does evil triumph over good? Why do the innocent suffer? Why do little babies have to die? Why are children who are innocent abused? I mean, there's some things that are mysteries, aren't there? He's Lord over mysteries. We just have to respect His Lordship and accept the fact He's Lord over those mysteries. Lord over mysteries, He's Lord over your destiny. Verse 13, "As for you, go your way till the end." Telling Daniel, I'm Lord over the destiny of your life. And He's Lord over the destiny of your life. Go your way until the end. Sending you out of the cove, down the mountain to go your way, pick up your responsibilities. Until the end, you live your life to glorify the One who is Lord. Lord over your life, He's Lord over your death. You're going to rest. For Daniel, death was going to be a rest, wasn't it? Rest from jealous peers, rest from insane rulers, rest from lions' dens, rest from visions that left him pale and exhausted and sick. You're going to rest. I'm Lord over your death. And then at the end of your days, you will rise. Daniel, you're going to have an experience of the resurrection. Can you imagine Daniel rising from the dead? Do you know what he's going to see when he rises from the dead? He's going to see Jesus coming back, the Messiah, asserting His right to rule and reign on the earth, and He's going to reign with Him forever and ever. What a glorious thing to arise to! Jesus is Lord over His resurrection, and He's Lord over His reward. You're going to receive your allotted inheritance. And Daniel, who had given up everything, living his life to glorify his God, is going to receive an inheritance that will never spoil, never fade, never perish, kept in heaven for him, and he's going to be preserved until he can get there to claim it. And I hope I'm there on that day, plan on being there on that day, when Daniel steps forward and receives his reward. Jesus is Lord over your destiny, your life, your death, your resurrection, your reward. And Daniel's going to be rewarded because he has lived his life to glorify God by practicing what he believed, proclaiming what he believed, pursuing what he believed, praising the one in whom he believed. And he believed in the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. So when someone asks you, who is Jesus? You just give them an earful. Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord over empires, Lord over events, Lord over evil, Lord over everything. He is Lord. Would you confess Jesus as Lord? Would you confess that he is Lord not just with your lips? Would you confess he is Lord with your life as you surrender fully before him? Would you live your life to glorify God, practicing, proclaiming, pursuing the one you believe, praising the one in whom you believe? And who do you believe in? The one who is so great, he's worth living for. The one who is so great, he's worth dying for. The one who is so great, he's worth first place in your life at any cost to yourself. Why? Because he is Lord. Would you make him Lord of your life? Would you pray with me, please? As we bow quietly in prayer, I want to ask you, what are you living for? Not what you say you're living for. What are you really living for? What consumes your time, your thoughts, your energy, your money? Are you living for your husband? What happens if he walks out or dies? Are you living for your children? What happens when they grow up and leave home or some accident happens and takes them from you? Are you living for your job? What happens when they fire you? Are you living for your career? What happens when you no longer can continue in it? Are you living for your bank account? What happens if the banks crash? You're living for your home? What happens if it burns to the ground? You're living for your family's reputation? What happens when somebody gossips and ruins it? Are you living for status? What happens when you can't afford the status symbols of tomorrow? Are you living for education? What happens when it's outdated? Are you living for a position? What happens when they come along and say they want somebody younger to fill it? Are you living for respect? What happens when you lose it? What are you living for? You know something, if you're living for anything other than Jesus, you're living for the wrong thing, because you can be so easily defeated in your aim, in your life's goal. Would you choose to live your life to glorify God in a hostile, darkened world? Be a light in the darkness. And you say, how do I do that? Daniel says, let me tell you. Would you practice what you believe in your walk, in your work, in your worship? Have you been inconsistent? Have you been untrue to your convictions? Have you been caught up in the counterfeit worship? Daniel would say to be a light in the darkness by proclaiming what you believe. Proclaim what you believe by what you say. You have a testimony like Nebuchadnezzar did? Proclaim what you believe by what you do, your ministry. You do have a ministry, don't you? And if you don't, you will have when you go down into the valley, won't you? Would you proclaim what you believe by who you are, the consistency of your life? Would you glorify God by pursuing what you believe? Pursuing it through the work of prayer. Did you think prayer was easy? Through the words of prayer. Were you trying to think them up on your own without drawing them from the scripture? Did you think God wasn't hearing? When you come to him through Jesus' name. You're highly esteemed. Don't forget that. Would you pursue what you believe through the worship of prayer? Our focus is Jesus. And through the warfare, we've been promised the victory, but until we actually get it, there is a battle going on in the invisible universe, and our prayer life is part of it. Would you pursue what you believe through prayer? And would you praise the one in whom you believe? And in whom do you believe? You believe in Jesus, Lord over empires, Lord over events, Lord over evil, Lord over everything. Has He said something to you about His lordship and your submission to it? Has He said something to you about the way you're living your life, complaining, grumbling, murmuring, offended with this person and perhaps even with God because of what He's allowed in your life, upset because those things you are living for are not being realized, as though somehow that's His fault, when your goal is out of line? Has He challenged you in a fresh way to make Jesus and glorifying your Father which is in heaven the goal of your life? So we commit ourselves to You, our ministries to You, our families to You, our lives to You. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, God of gods, Lord of kings, the one who will one day return and establish an empire that will never cease. He will reign forever and ever and ever. It's in the name of the eternal Lord that we pray, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
One life lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ is a life that brings glory to God and is therefore a light in the darkness. Would you be that one life? As we wrap up our study of the book of Daniel, would you choose to be a Daniel? Follow his example. In a world of moral and spiritual darkness, practice what you believe. Proclaim what you believe. Pursue what you believe. Then live your life in praise of the one in whom you believe. Praise Jesus for no other reason than the fact He is worthy of all praise, simply because of who He is. When your spirit is heavy, when your future is bleak, when your dreams are shattered, when your memories are haunting, your burdens unbearable, praise Him. He is Lord. If He never answers your prayer, if He never heals your disease, if He never solves your financial crisis, if He never reconciles your relationship, if He never lifts your burdens, if He never erases your memories, praise Him. He is Lord. Discover by your own experience that praise is the switch that turns on the light in the darkness of your life. So keep on praising Him for who He is for the rest of your life. He gives purpose to the aimless, reason to the meaningless, fulfillment to the emptiness, light in the darkness, comfort in the loneliness, fruit in the barrenness, future to the hopeless, life to the lifeless. He is Lord. Praise Jesus. Keep on praising Him. What or who has interrupted your praise? Don't let circumstances or people distort your focus and rob you of the praise that turns on the light of joy in your life. Isaiah 61:3 says, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." One practical way to put on that garment is every time you pray, begin your prayer with praise. First, praise Him for who He is, then praise Him for something He has done for you. Cultivate continuous praise. It will become contagious praise, and others will begin to glorify the God they see in your life.
You've been listening to Living in the Light. And when you go to anngramlotz.org, there are free resources to help you in your study of God's Word. Anne's desire is that you embrace a God-filled life, step by step, choice by choice, living in the light.